Thank you very much. Happy Sabbath. Beautiful day here today. A little bit warm, but not oppressively so. First, I want to address those who are not here with us. Hopefully, you'll be feeling better soon. And for those who are on the webcast, I hope everything is clear and that you're able to hear the messages that we are privileged to give you today. Over the last several months, I've spent a good bit of time as an occasional viewer of older programs, both on webcasts and on programs that are online. And I found a number of them that have been very helpful to me as I watched them and watched that these programs had elements of character built right in them from prior times before we had a lot of the programs that are on today, which don't contain such things. And in particular, I found several of them beneficial to me as I was able to identify with them as I developed myself in terms of conducting my Christian life in a better way. What I was motivated to do in process of watching these programs, I realized that there were lessons here for me and perhaps for all of us where we can glean day-to-day kinds of elements where we can learn to live our lives closer to the kinds of lives that our elder brother Jesus Christ and God the Father would want us to lead. I found, in fact, that in certain ways it was easier to identify, even in programs relative to times that were from lessons in terms of day-to-day actions of right and wrong relative to the concept that we've heard many times in the church of developing holy, righteous character in a broader, more abstract sense or as a principle that we've learned over the years of our time in the church. So I thought to myself, what would be a valuable element here in terms of what we might what I might speak to you today about. My purpose today is to encourage you to examine yourself and for me to examine myself moment by moment and to challenge ourselves by comparison with examples, what to do and what not to do. And the goal of the message is to present this approach to you and to emphasize to you that it's in this moment by moment living of our lives and as we take steps to improve the awareness of how we are living our lives that we in fact grow and develop this character and that we accomplish this goal of developing the holy righteous character. It's in the step-by-step process that we apply lessons of our lives and learning how to apply Christian principles that we in fact grow and develop. I found one book in particular had also helped me in doing this, and it was a book written by an author not in God's church, but who had a number of lessons in her book, and the book is titled, How Could You Do That? And it's by a psychologist who's grown in prominence online. Her name is Dr. Laura Schlesinger. And when I looked at some of the examples in that book, and in fact some of the examples in some of the programs that I had watched, I found myself recognizing my own shortcomings and focusing on basic right and wrong principles contained in these programs. But when I watched them and I read the book, and then when I dedicated myself to going forward, I found that, in fact, I was not accomplishing what I really wanted to accomplish. It was a revelation to me, that when I viewed myself and viewed others, I thought, how could we, as God's people, think that we understand profound, broader concepts of overcoming, growing, about God and His Word, and yet in its application fall short so many times in our behavior and in the basic decisions we make moment by moment in our thoughts and actions and how we may treat people in and out of the church. As one minister at a worldwide Church of God feast, I believe his name was Mr. Fraser, referenced the topic. He said, "Who are we kidding?" I found it contained no doctrine. Dr. Laura is in fact of Jewish ancestry. And she, in fact, didn't include anything relative to what we would identify as religious teachings or doctrine, although she did focus in one book on in one of her books, it was entitled The Ten Commandments of, in fact, it's entitled something relative to the, or included in the subject, The Ten Commandments. But the book that I read, How Could You Do That, contained a number of tremendous and visible lessons, in fact, of right and wrong that I found very helpful to me. She included in her book areas where people made morally wrong and from the point of view of we as Christians, decisions that would be considered sinful choices. She referenced examples where promises were made in circumstances, in one instance, where the father had chosen to ignore support responsibilities for children, or in terms of selfishly taking their time doing other things than what they ought to have done and supporting their family and accomplishing the goals relative to service to the family. She gave a positive example in her life of accepting a first job in radio. So on the other side of the equation, there was a positive example that she gave where she had accepted a position early on in her career for a more attractive job than she had in fact accepted. It was just a week after she had accepted a particular position. And she, after having accepted this position, she turned down the better opportunity where it was more lucrative for her and in many ways a more expansive and growth-producing opportunity for her in terms of her career. So what she did was naive and foolish, right? She had a life to live. She had to earn a living. And no, without thinking of it in these terms, she was really exemplifying behavior, which was right. Fulfilling promises, of course, is what God always does. And it was godly. Of course, we know Satan, in a sense, offered Christ in the wilderness what would be considered a, quote, better job on the surface, one without suffering that Jesus Christ rejected in fulfillment of the purpose that he had come for, which is the sacrifice that he had to make and he did make for our redemption. She gave examples of refusing to satisfy obligations that had been incurred, people who had borrowed money, other people who had guaranteed the debt were left holding the proverbial bag. She gave examples of individuals who were negligent in satisfying support obligations. And again, from a carnal point of view, these individuals hurt others, but they have to live, right? And of course, we know for us, in terms of what we are expected to do, it's obviously it's a wrong choice. They cause damage to others in many instances rather than accepting responsibility. Sought to hide the damage or hide themselves to avoid paying the cost of damages they had caused. I encountered one example of this myself, in fact, in another church area where someone had rented a truck. It was used to move one of the brethren from one state to another. And the rental included a tow bar used in towing the member's car. And those who were driving the truck inadvertently backed over the tow bar. And at the completion of the move, they damaged it, virtually destroying it. And the individual who had moved it, who had conducted the move, explained to me just really nonchalantly that they had concealed the damage, and when they returned the truck, not even realizing what they had done was wrong. How easy it is, brethren, for us to absorb the world's ways. We realize today, brethren, of course, that these are things we ought not to be doing. We have obligations to own up to our responsibilities and compensate those that we damage by our behavior, and not doing so is in fact stealing. So I, in process of looking at examples of good behavior, and I didn't elaborate on some of the programs I watched. Some of them you wouldn't even identify with. Some young people wouldn't have even heard of them. One was Bonanza, where you had Ben Cartwright, who was a tremendous example, father figure, always had right and wrong in mind, and acted always on principle, strong, kind, tremendous example. Gunsmoke, you had Matt Dillon, who was, again, always acted on principle, he enforced the law, but he was a strong man, kind, gentle, quick on the draw. Today we'd say he would describe it as he was handy with his fists, but he was always a man that acted on principle and used violence as a last resort. So when I looked at these programs and I looked at Dr. Laura in terms of examples of right and wrong, I found it was very helpful to me to understand how in my behavior I needed to conduct myself in ways that were attuned to that and less attuned to the broader concept of developing holy righteous character, which is, of course, the end result. So I found that perfect righteous character as an ideal, for me anyway, was not resulting in choices and behavior that I needed to make in the living of my life. And I was seeing also, and I don't judge others, and I was originally intending to give the intro in this message that this message is as much or more for me than for everyone here, that the goal is one of change and growth and living, walking the walk to grow in grace and knowledge the way we're called upon to do. Now, one scripture I always found very fascinating and powerful in this regard is Christ, who spoke in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. For our first scripture, why don't we just go ahead, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, which reads as follows. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Really cuts to the core, doesn't it, of what we need to be and what we need to do. Are we, and I challenge myself in this, are we calling out Lord, Lord, in being here, but not pursuing in our actions and our thoughts, drilling down in the choices that we make and the actions that we take in the living of our lives? Are we fulfilling this? Or are we, in fact, being challenged by our elder brother? Because we're calling out Lord, Lord, and by being here doing that, but in fact not doing the things that Christ taught us to do. And, you know, of course, I'll give you some examples for, in the general sense, but I'll give some examples for me as well. What we want to be avoiding at all costs being in that category. And to do that requires us day by day, in practical ways, live our lives in ways that we know would represent what Christ would think and what Christ would do in the living of his life, and of course in the perfect life that he in fact lived. The late evangelist Rod Meredith asked the question quite a little bit differently. This is in a message that I heard him give, and this is pretty close to a quote. The quote, what he said verbatim. Are we living the same lives, only keeping a different day? Are we living the same lives, only keeping a different day? That is, in our day-to-day thoughts and actions, are we thinking and are we doing what we had always done before having learned of God's perfect way and law of love and of neighbor? Are we behaving the same, but being here? And this was an observation that he made in his message, because he was emphasizing that he sees some of that in the Church of God, and he was exhorting people to think of this very differently. And then there was a very humorously titled sermon that I heard give, and it was titled as follows: Jesus loves you, but would he like you? And the concept being, of course, are we, by our actions, affecting our ability to influence others in the way in which we're trying to influence them to live a better life? Because we know better. And if we, in fact, are not behaving as Christ would, are we, in fact, failing in our mission? I thought of a number of examples that are not in the book, but I ask myself these questions day by day. And perhaps these are appropriate to you as well. And again, I'm not giving myself as any great example by any means, as I found myself, even as in the process of preparing this message, finding that I, you know, and am I an imposter standing up here when I do some of these same things? Examples I thought of include this. Did we respond with patience and kindness to the waiter providing poor service, to the individual from whom we're renting a truck for a move who is not exhibiting confidence in performing her service to us? Or to the person acting rudely after showing up at our homes, or if we are acting rudely after someone shows up at our homes unexpectedly or at the office or at our offices? Or have we been unkind, tactless in the criticisms we make of others in the work environment or in the church environment? Or have we gossiped about our fellow church member? Or do insecurities leave us in the bad place of feeling happy when things go wrong for others, which, of course, is a very bad place for a Christian to be? Or have you reached the point in your spiritual development that you even want only the best for others? Mr. Armstrong's favorite translation of the love chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, he preferred the Moffat version, and I do as well. And it reads as follows, 1 Corinthians 13, when others go wrong, love is gladdened by goodness, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best. Are we doing that in our thoughts? Or do we feel better because it builds us up to see someone else not in as good a position as they otherwise might be? Or are we insensitive in how we respond to or ignore others who are less attractive, members in the church or other groups we belong to, at school, in business, or even on the street? I run into downtown all the time, homeless people, and I have to watch my attitude, one of love and kindness to some very difficult people. I had a very good, interesting experience one Sunday. I went to work at the office in downtown, and I found a whole group of homeless people that were still in front of the federal building during the week. They're taken away or run off. They're told to move out. But on Sunday, they're not. They're there. And I had a chance to talk to one of them who's quite intelligent, quite articulate. You know, I didn't get into details in terms of his problems, but are we thinking in the way Christ would think about these people, less attractive people? You know, are we following the golden rule? Matthew 7:12 reads as follows, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men would do to you, do you even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. And treating everyone with kindness, thinking how we would want to be treated, emulating Christ and how he would respond in these same situations. And there are a million examples I can give in terms of areas where I fall short, or how we ought to challenge ourselves and how we are behaving, our thinking, and living of our lives. And this is where the title of the message, by the way, I didn't give it, but it was given in the announcement, but the actual title references Acts 238, I'm sorry. What then shall we do? An expansion from Acts 238. But the question of what then shall we do is somewhat answered here beyond that in terms of what we know we are to do as God's people in self-examination. We do that once a year, certainly for the Passover, but I'm encouraging here that we all do that every day of our lives, watching ourselves, how we're thinking, how we're behaving. Young people, perhaps you're ignoring or treating rudely the physically unattractive girl in your high school or university classes while fawning on air of how we can behave like the world and where we need to be different. We can be stealing without knowing it. We violate property rights of others by downloading and copying music or software, for example. You know, and the concept we can think of, again, carnally, that it's a large company that can absorb the damage, or wrongly believing that a company is not entitled to the fruits of the labor of its people. But again, doing so steals from a company's employees, shareholders, and others who are stakeholders in that company. Or are we indiscreet in our communication, violating confidences, gossiping, being a talebearer? I'll ask you to turn to a second scripture, brethren, 2 Peter 4, verse 15. It's actually 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. I heard the same scripture cited once when I first came into the church. It was actually by Ron Kelly, the evangelist. And the way he spoke of it is that being a busybody in other people's business has some interesting company, doesn't it? Putting it in the category of a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. So God takes these matters very seriously, and so should we in governing our behavior. So we're not in the category of, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Gossiping is really it's destructive. You're stealing from a person's reputation, and it really violates the principle of what we need to be, one being that of love, loving our neighbor. I'll just add one old humor line, don't talk about yourself. We'll do that after you leave, which we, of course, shouldn't do. We as God's people should do no such thing. Or are we holding back in the love that we should express in our daily lives, just shy of being unfriendly to those we don't care for? In general, are we taking the easy course, doing what's easy or coming naturally, rather than doing what's right? Taking the course that's best for us, despite the fact, brethren, that it can be hurting others. So, brethren, our standards have to be higher, as should be our level of our converting what we're doing from bad practices to good practices. I'm encouraging me to look moment by moment, day by day, at the thoughts that we have, at the behavior we exhibit. You know, in certain circumstances, asking God the Father, what shall I do? Or when a wrong thought enters our minds, help me to do differently, help me to do better. In the morning when we arise and we pray, speaking to God, asking for His guidance. And at the end of the day when we pray, asking for God's help in doing better as we examine our behavior. One very sobering scripture, I'll ask you to turn there, is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. We've heard this scripture before. It reads as follows. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And that's in the Old English, spoken in thy name. So it applies to people that are right up here speaking. And in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And it's interesting because verse 22, think of it, says, many will say to me. It's not a small minority. It's saying many, a lot of people, presumably converted people, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here Christ very directly warns that just talking the talk while not changing our behavior leads to a potentially fatal consequence. And we don't want to be there. Mr. Armstrong, and I was challenging my memories. Maybe someone else here knows who exactly quoted, stated this, but I believe it was Mr. Armstrong, it may have been someone else. The reference was, this is dangerous knowledge that we have, because we as God's people are in fact being judged, as we know. Judgment now begins at the house of God, and we as God's people need to be careful that we're accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish and living our lives as God wants us to live them. Because we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that because we're here, popular in service, perhaps, that we're doing okay. And I put, again, I'm not putting myself above you. I'm putting myself in the same category that we all need to examine ourselves, how we're conducting our lives in the church and out of the church, so we're not fitting into the category of those spoken of by Christ in these verses. And again, I, in process of preparing this message, I found myself doing the same thing. And it's one of the valuable, most valuable elements of preparing a message. Because not only do you learn the application of what you're studying and what you're about to speak of, but you also learn more about what you're doing wrong. Things that you need to change. I gave a message a number of months ago where I had my next door neighbor was, I didn't know his name. His name later on, he came to me, he was hitting golf balls. He came up to me and I lived next door to a rental, you know, a vacation rental house. And I said, I bet you're my neighbor. You're my new neighbor. How long will you be with me? He said, oh, I'll be here about 5 or 6 weeks. I said, what's your name? What do you do? He said, oh, I'm Rich Hill. I said, I'm starting pitcher for the Oakland A's. Okay. So that's great. And he was quite exemplary. But recently I found people next door now who are working on the house. And I thought to myself, I thought differently about these people. And I said, Larry, you can't be doing that. These are people that someday will be born into the very family of God. You need to be different, think differently about them. Because God is no respecter of persons. You know, dealing with, recently with getting a moving truck and dealing with incompetence at the other end of the line. And again, did I do as well as I should have in my behavior toward them? No, I didn't. You know, and I did not. And I said, wow, I need to do better at that. So, first we need to understand that we must change our way of thinking and our way of behaving. That's point number one. And as we saw from the scripture in Matthew 7, that it's critical that we learn to do that. And that Christ recognizes that. You know, the scripture in Luke says the same thing. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So we as God's people need to be aware of our need to look to ourselves and how we live our lives. Second point is to take the next step from the question asked, which reads, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, it's repent. We know repent implies a change in behavior. Repent and be baptized. But then 1 Corinthians 11 references our annual responsibility at least, and I'm suggesting it's more than annual, to examine ourselves and how we're living our lives, drilling down and how we in fact are living our lives, realizing that in fact Christianity is not a spectator sport and God has expectations of us, and we in fact, as God's people, are being judged right now in how we're living our lives. Now God is merciful, and as we heard in a message a few weeks ago, trials will come as God corrects us and God seeks us to grow. But we in the meantime can avoid a lot of that by watching ourselves, how we are living our lives. I'm suggesting that we myself, yourself, examine our behavior moment by moment. Does it fit with that of a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple that Christ would be proud of, if that's the right appropriate word. And again, there are multiple examples we can challenge ourselves with in terms of how we're doing. A day-by-day process of self-examination combined with mind submitted to God, moment by moment asking God, what would you like me to do? Is there something I'm doing wrong here? So what will help us and count in God's sight is this ongoing examination of ourselves in applying the understanding that we have of basic concepts of right and wrong to see if we are in fact fulfilling what is right, and recognizing that there are areas in our lives that where we may be lowering our standards and behaving without even knowing it in some occasions, that we've acquired the world's way of thinking about things. And as I started to say, a book, and I did find, again, I'm not a bookseller, but Dr. Laura's book was quite helpful to me, or even sometimes a television program, and programs that are on today are not in this category in general, can provide us with concrete examples of right and wrong in behavior that we can learn, that we can apply to learn to do better. So remembering also, and we need to be aware of our need to become more and more perfect as God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. So let's strive to develop a deeper and better understanding of right and wrong in the living of our lives that embellishes and drills down day by day, moment by moment behavior relative to the concept in the broader sense of developing holy righteous character. Keeping the outcome in mind, brethren, that God has in mind for us of eternal life as sons and daughters of members of the very family of the living God, and that we're striving to attain that as we strive to grow in perfection closer and closer to the image of Jesus the Christ. So I'll borrow a closing statement that Mr. Zimmerman used last week in one of his closing statements. He said, be good.